It is truly a blessing to stand before you all this evening, to study together the precious word of our God and to be able to explore it as he wants us to do so for the edification of the saints. As always, we welcome our guests. We welcome those who have chosen to trust us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth as is commanded by his word. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will write your information, leave your information with us, because we would love to keep in contact with you. And if you have a question in regards to anything that we will be seeing tonight, please don't go home with it. We would love to engage in a Bible conversation with you. I also want to thank everyone who pointed out the typo this morning. You all passed the test. I was trying to see if you guys were paying attention. No, it's a mistake that I made. This morning I typed in John 2:43, and as you probably noticed, John 2 does not have 43 verses. It was supposed to be John 1:43, but thank you to everyone. Thank you to everyone who made sure to keep me honest and made sure to help me to make this correction tonight. It is always a great pleasure and an honor to see how much we all are paying attention and making sure that God's word is kept in its purest form. I also want to mention, I forgot to mention this morning, but I don't want to forget tonight, our sister Tabia Perryman is grateful to everyone who has been calling, who has been visiting, taking her groceries, and everything that has been done for her recovery. So she wanted me to make sure, she was one of the first ones to send me the correction earlier today, and she wanted me to make sure not to forget, so she gave me a double correction, which I'm sure she's probably smiling about right now at home as she continues to recover. If you will, please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Colossians. The epistle written to the Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin our lesson at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our majestic King, hallowed be thy name. Once more, Lord, we bow before thy divine throne of grace, and we bow with great joy, but also with great reverence, knowing, Lord, that the fear of thee is how the wisdom is begun to obtain. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity, and we thank thee for this great privilege and honor to be able to stand before thy throne on this first day of the week, to sing praises unto thy name, to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, to remember, Father, that precious gift that you gave to the world in the form of thy Son, and for the opportunity to give back, Father, a small portion of the many blessings that thou have poured upon us. But Father, as we now stand, Lord, and we listen intently to thy word, we ask that you be with this thy servant and allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to learn from thy word. But most of all, grant us all the courage, the strength, Father, so that we may apply these lessons in our daily living. Forgive us, Father, for we know we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned against thy holiness. And please, Father, grant us the opportunity and the mercy to be able to learn from those faults so that we can continue to perfect our holiness in thy sight. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The balanced equation. This morning we titled our lesson, The Sum of Seven. We use that as a premise based on Hebrew numerology. We were able to bring back to our memory how in the Bible the number 3 represents the Godhead, and how in the Bible the number 4 is typically used to in reference to his creation. Number 6 referring to man, and number 1 once again referring to God, for there is one God and only one God. But when we see the combination of God in his creation, whether it be in this world or whether it be God in man, we see that God is what makes his creation whole. It is God who makes man complete, as we were able to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now, if you recall from the days when you were in high school, a balanced equation is basically teaching us how we get certain elements or certain things that we have in the world from the perfect and balanced combination of those elements found in the periodic table. For example, the most popular one is H2O. We know this to be the periodic label referencing to water, where we see that the balanced equation is one hydrogen and two oxygen. And the reason that's a balanced equation is because when we put that together, what we have, what we know as water. We talk about sodium chloride, better known as salt. Once again, the balanced equation of between the right amount of sodium mixed with the right amount of chlorine or chloride, and thus we then are able to obtain salt from it. This is something that we learned when we were in high school, and we see it every day in the world that God created. But if we were to remove one hydrogen, or we were to remove one oxygen of H2O, well, then we would no longer have water. We would no longer be able to produce water without the proper and balanced equation. When we read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, this is the idea that we have to have in mind. Because we have to have the presence of God, and we have to have a church with the presence of God within her, and then there has to be God's commandments that need to be followed by the church, and thus this is what we find as the balanced equation of this spiritual holiness. Notice, brethren, that when we study Colossians chapter 2, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we saw the sum of seven. We were able to see how Jesus, in the form of man, was able to manifest the invisible God. Verse 15 teaches us that he is the image of the invisible God. And thus we began by asking the question, well, how can we see that which cannot be seen? How can something that is invisible be made visible? And then we've led to understand that it refers to the fullness of God. Verse 19 tells us that it pleased the Father that in him, referencing to Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Thus this led to our second question of the morning, what makes God God? And it is through Jesus that we understand, and it is in Jesus where we are able to answer this question. Because God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is sovereign, and God is eternal. And every one of those divine attributes, every one of those divine abilities and nature, we were able to see Jesus demonstrate while he was in the flesh here on earth so we could see God. But now the question we have to ask tonight is, why is this important? Why do we need to be able to see God in Jesus? Why is it necessary so that we can be able to not only understand who is God, but why do we need to know who God is? Well, now I submit to you, brethren, that that answer is what is being brought about by the Apostle Paul. And as we've learned with Brother Brown on Wednesdays, as Paul is presenting a defense, he is defending the preeminence of Jesus. He is defending the deity of Jesus. And here's the part where I submit to you that he cheated, that he purposely left out on Wednesday. Because we see that in verse 8, it tells us, beware lest anyone cheat. But when you go into verse 9, that 4, as he began and then left it up to his trusted friend, which I pray I do not fail him. We see, brethren, that that 4 not only makes it a transition, but the part that our brother purposely left for me this evening, and I thank him for it, is that it also shows us that there is a comparison being made here. If you notice in chapter 8, verse 8, it speaks about philosophy and empty deceit. But notice the two things that philosophy and empty deceit are, and the one thing they are not. Notice how here we are seeing hydrogen with only one oxygen, which would not bring water. Notice how it says that philosophy and empty deceit are, number one, according to the tradition of men, and number two, according to the basic principles of the world. There are the two things that philosophy and empty deceit are, which is why it is unbalanced, which is why it is incomplete, which is why it will not bring forth the living waters that is promised by God at Isaiah 55:1. But notice how the comparison begins toward the end. Not according to Christ. You see, philosophy, as our brother taught very well, is not inherently wrong. We should love wisdom. In fact, it is many times argued that the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of philosophical thought. We often read the book of Proverbs, and we see that the book of Proverbs is always expressing how Solomon loved the wisdom of God. And we are often encouraged by the Proverbs that we are to seek the wisdom of above. James chapter 3 teaches us that there is a earthly wisdom, but there is also a heavenly wisdom. Therefore, loving wisdom, which is the definition of the word philosophy, is not inherently wrong. Because God wants His people to be wise. But what balances that wisdom, what makes that equation complete, is when it is according to Jesus Christ. Notice that this is the comparison Paul is making. You see, anything where God is not present is incomplete. Anything that does not have the presence of God is imperfect, is not whole. It lacks something and it is vain. But when the presence of God dwells in it, when it is done according to the will of God, and when it is done by God's standards and with God's commandments, well, then that is the whole of man, says Ecclesiastes 12:13. Notice how it begins. For in Him, notice that, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then verse 10 tells us why this is so. And you are complete in Him. You see that? Anything that is outside of God's realm and anything that is tried to be done without God's authority will fail utterly and miserably. Let me give you a brief example of this truth. Go to Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5, we see another interesting comparison brought up by perhaps one of the unlikeliest sources when Peter and John were being questioned for teaching in the name of Jesus. And notice beginning at verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding this man. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." But here comes the comparison. "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For," once again, that word used as a comparison, "for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Brethren, here we are 2,000 years later after this counsel was given by Gamaliel. I am very positive that we can say this is of God and not of man. Because Peter and John died. Paul died. and yet the church still lives. You see, when we see this, brethren, this is how we are able to understand why a balanced equation can only be achieved with God in His creation. We are able to see that these men, both Judas of Galilee and Theudas, who rose up, followed according to traditions of men. Like Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, they used their human mentality as philosophy. And they were able to convince 400 men, says Gamaliel, in the case of Theudas. But when he was slain, when he died, it came to nothing. So much so that if we were to ask, well, what was it that they were teaching? Till this day, that has been lost in history. We don't know what they were preaching or what they were claiming. Because that's what the definition of claiming coming to nothing is. Because the equation did not produce anything. It was unbalanced and it was incomplete. Thus, when we go back to Colossians chapter 2, brethren and friends, notice that in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Paul is now making the same case that he made at chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is once more picking up where he left off at verse 20. And again, he's going now in the defensive mode where he's teaching and preaching and comparing that which comes to nothing versus the source of living waters that will never run out. Therefore, the why is because, as we've read in verse 10, because he is the head of all principality and power. Again, that pronoun he is in reference to Christ. Therefore, brethren, that means that you and I, as his body, you and I, following his direction as the head, we then can also prove and show to the world the presence of God. We too can, as the body of Jesus Christ, show the world that, or rather, he who is invisible. Notice, brethren, how it begins by telling us of the omniscience of God. For once again, in him you are complete. God has given us everything we need to know through his inspired word. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul teaches us there, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, notice, but mighty in God. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, when we speak God's word, when we teach what God has inspired and we do not alter it, we do not add nor do we take away from it, we then show the world the omniscience of God. Because we are not speaking from our own volition. We are not speaking from minds that are made by man. We speak the something that comes from God who is eternal, from the all-knowing source. And notice, brethren, how these words should encourage us and remove the fear of preaching to our denominational friends who need God's salvation. We as Christians should not cower because they seem to be more philosophical, because we have the truth. Amen. And the Bible teaches us that because we have God's word, which is mighty, we can cast down those arguments. We will bring down the strongholds and we will lead those false doctrines captive to Christ. We have the all-knowing source of God. Because as Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we have the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5? Once again, another comparison made by the Apostle Paul between the carnal man. And then Paul says something about those who had already been baptized, those who had already been added by the Lord to his body. What does he say? He says, but you did not so learn Christ. 1 9 and 10 from chapter 2 begins by showing us that as the church, we can show and manifest the knowledge that God has in everything and through everything. This is the point we left off in purposely this morning when we asked the question, why is Jesus called the head of the church? Well, here's why. Because it is his doctrine that we preach. It is his gospel that we have to spread. It is his truth that we must uphold. Turn now in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what the Bible teaches there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to verse 14 to the end of the chapter. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Well, this echoes Colossians 1, 15 through 20 and Colossians 2, 9 through 12, doesn't it? It echoes what we just studied. It shows us the sum of 7 in verse 16 when he calls it the mystery of piety. But then in verses 14 through 15, he's teaching us how this equation must be made balanced. How it remains balanced so that it can produce the water that we need to be producing. Notice that Paul tells them that he was writing to him so that he would know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. It's beautiful that God does not leave anything up to our imagination. He tells us what he wants, how he wants it, when he wants it, and where he wants it. He is so specific and so detailed in his inspired word that we don't have to think on our own. Hence why Luke chapter 17, verse 19 teaches us that we are unprofitable servants. That which have been said or commanded is what we obey. So we see the omniscience of God, that it can and is made visible when the church preaches his word, when the church dwells in his truth, when we as Christians are upholding as pillars and grounds of the truth, one truth. Remember, this morning we talked about how the numbers 1, 3, 6, and 7 are always present. We go back to Colossians chapter 2, and we not only see the omniscience of God, but we also see the omnipotence of God. Notice there at chapter 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You see, here's where Brother Brown helped me. Here's where I came to him for help, because I was baffled by the word also. You see, when we read that in Christ we've been made complete, well, it's only logical for us to immediately believe, well, this is in reference to those who have already been baptized. Only Christians who have accepted the gospel can be made complete. But then in verse 11, when he goes to baptism, it almost seems as if he's going backwards. But he is not. What Paul is doing here in verse 11 is he's reiterating. He's making an emphasis and he's doubling down on how we were made complete in Jesus. Not only are we complete because we have been given and provided the knowledge that saves us, but now it also shows the actions that it leads us to do if we are obedient. It shows us the omnipotence of God, because if you go back a few verses to chapter 1, notice how once again this is reiterated by Paul. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The paralytic man from Mark chapter 2 is brought. and he is brought down from the roof. Do you remember Jesus' words to that man? Son, your sins have been forgiven. What was the response of the Pharisees? Who is this man that thinks he has the power, that is to say, the authority, to forgive sins? You know, it's interesting, because with all their arrogance, with all of their high-mindedness, the one thing the Pharisees did not do, which we have to commend them for, was not take on the mantle of forgiving people's sins. Even the priests, who were of the Sadducee faith, they understood that the atonement that God had been established through the sacrifices and the burnt offerings was how they were to proceed with this. But never did the priest himself take it upon himself to tell those who would bring the goats for the atonement, your sins are forgiven. They would offer upon the altar, and they would follow what Moses had commanded the Levites to do. But never do we see them actually do what Jesus was doing in that moment. Your sins are forgiven. There is the omnipotence of God, brethren. There is the omnipotence of God. Turn yourselves now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There's the power of God. There's the omnipotence of God. Only God can free us from our sins. Only God has the power to break the shackles of sin and to give us true freedom in him. And notice how in verse 36, Christ assures us, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, here's where we come in. What are we commanded to preach? What has been given to us, and how powerful and mighty is it? Turn again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and you know what passage I'm about to read if you are a diligent student of the Bible. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But notice verse 17. For in it, meaning the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Once again, the invisible made visible. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What reveals the righteousness of God? The gospel. Well, how does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? When those who believe it obey it. And when those who obey it live godly in the presence of mankind. The power that the gospel has is not only to save us and break our shackles, but keep in mind that the power of God, the power of the gospel, transforms and renews our mind day by day. It makes us literally a new person. If that's not power, then you need better glasses. To be able to transform a person, to be able to make someone better, and to be able to give them that strength, that confidence that he once in the world did not have, is to make him whole. And God tells us only in Christ can we obtain this power. But when we preach, when we teach, when we live godly, this is how that power, that omnipotence of God, is revealed. This is how it is demonstrated. This is how we, like Jesus, who is our head, reveal the invisible. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice how Paul teaches us this. And remember that in chapter 1 at verse 10, he's already pleaded with the Corinthians to be of the same mind and to speak the same thing. And notice there at beginning at verse 16, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's your omnipotence and there's your omniscience, isn't it? Notice how the power that God has given His church through His Son, through the knowledge of His Son, through the commandments of His Son, is to be able to break the shackles that man was never and will never be able to break without God's power. But then we come to what I consider the most difficult part. Well, how do we show the omnipresence of God? How do we achieve that? How can we show that God is everywhere at every time? Well, brethren, I mentioned it earlier this morning. On the first day of the week, the true and faithful church that belongs to Christ is doing the same thing no matter where in the world they are. We all assemble to worship. We all assemble to commemorate the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We all sing a cappella, edifying one another, and we all learn and study from the Word of God. But think about that. All over the world, all at once, on the same day, we all think the same thing, and we all practice the same doctrine. Isn't that the omnipresence of God? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Notice how here the church is also making visible the ever presence of God everywhere they went. And remember that in chapter 8, Paul, before he was Paul, began to persecute the church. And we begin at verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Some were scattered to Samaria. Some were scattered to Judea. The apostles remained there at Jerusalem. When we go back a few chapters, notice in chapter 1 how Christ is allowing them and giving them the opportunity to present the omnipresence of God. Beginning at verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the things or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." And notice, "and to the end of the earth." What part of the world was not going to be covered by the gospel? Well, isn't that the omnipresence of God? That He covers everything? That He's everywhere? When the church presents the gospel, brethren, when we preach the gospel, we are making the omnipresence of God visible. Because a man in Algeria is speaking the same gospel that a man in China, that a man in Europe, a man here in the States, and in Latin America. It's marvelous how just a few minutes ago we spoke with Brother Robbins, how usually I study in Spanish and I preach in English. And it's marvelous Because it does not matter whether I read the Bible in English or I read the Bible in Spanish, being bilingual, I can tell you and I can attest, they're going to say the exact same thing. And it doesn't matter what language I'm preaching in, it's always the same gospel. Because salvation is universal. Go now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Notice what Paul does here. And again, if you are a diligent student of the Bible, you know what passage I am about to go to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Pay close attention to the word all. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That as many as you is not saying some. No, he is referring once again to all. Because they are all sons of God, they all then were baptized into Christ. And because they were all baptized into Christ, they all put on Christ. But notice verse 28, the universality of it. Therefore, is neither Jew nor Greek. The Greek here representing the Gentile world. Romans, Europeans, barbarians, Spaniards, anyone who is not Jew. He continues, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. He finishes it with what he started, didn't he? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Tell me that's not the omnipresence of God. Tell me that does not show how God is everywhere. Does this not comply with what God said at Genesis 1:26, when he spoke amongst himself and said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man according to our being. Here is how God made man in his image. We were made in holiness. Be thou holy, for I am holy. When you and I, brethren, are holy, when we live godly, and when we are all living as we should be, no matter where we are, what we do, or what part of the world we live in, we are always going to show the world the presence of God in our godliness. Therefore, when we go back to Colossians chapter 2, we see there at verse 12 how this omnipresence is possible. Remember that when we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we see that one baptism refers to unity in practice. We see that one faith refers to unity in doctrine. And we see that one Lord refers to unity in authority. Notice verse 12, how it makes this even stronger of a case. Buried with him in baptism. There's your practice. In which you were also raised with him through faith. There's your doctrine. In the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's your authority. The omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God manifested in his Son. Not so that we would just know who God is, but that we too can imitate God and show him to the world. The correlation between God and his church is found when we obey his gospel, but we follow his commandments, being able to show through scripture his truth, bringing down the arguments, and proving that he is all-knowing. Being able to remember and show how we have transformed, beginning with breaking our shackles of slavery and making us adopted sons when we obey the gospel, showing his omnipotence. And being able to show that no matter where in the world we see Christians, male or female, and no matter from what country or what background they come from, no matter in what language, even if we don't understand one another, we understand the gospel, which is the universal language of God. His omnipresence presented through the church. Therefore, brethren, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if Jesus, who is God, who has shown the invisible, by being both God and man is our head, well, then what kind of body would we be if we could not do the same? Our final passage for tonight. We go now to 1 Corinthians. Or excuse me, not 1 Corinthians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. And only verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Brother Obed, you could have started your sermon 30 minutes ago and ended it a lot earlier than what you're ending. But see, this is the beauty of the Word of God. I wanted to show you how this verse alone has so many other verses that strengthen it, because all of the Bible's connected. Notice, brethren, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are to show the world what Jesus showed us, and for the same purpose, to fulfill the will of God. And what is the will of God? The salvation of mankind. Thus, my friend, this has been the attempt of this servant of God and yours this evening, to show you through Holy Writ, not in man's opinion, how God is powerful enough to forgive any sin that you think is unforgivable, but to show you that the power of God is also shown in his omnibenevolence, meaning that it's about his grace and not merit or not about being worthy. God wants you to be saved like he wants me to be saved. And thus the same gospel that the Son used to free me in the truth is the same gospel that is going to be used to free you in the truth. But you have to accept it. You have to obey it. And when you obey it, you then have to live godly and be an imitator of God as a dear child of God. But here's the beauty. You don't do it alone. We do it together. We help one another become godly and to perfect our holiness day by day. Don't you want to be one with God? Don't you want to be able to show the invisible to the world so that they too can see the transformation of God's power in you? My brother or sister, perhaps you're having a crisis of faith. Perhaps you've been living so many trials and tribulations that you're starting to allow Satan to put doubt in your mind. Let us pray for you. Let us ask in his name so that your faith may be strengthened. And let us heal you through the power of God's word, so that you too can also never forget that indeed God is all powerful and there is nothing impossible for God. If there is anyone subject to the invitation this evening, we humbly welcome you and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
I am resolved no longer.